Would you please join me as we begin our study in God's Word? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for what you have given to us, hearts of faith and a desire to know who more about you and what you have for us in our lives. Lord, we pray that this morning as we open up your Word, that we are fed by the bread of life, that we are refreshed, that we are encouraged, that it gives us the strength and the ability to just continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon our study and that you would see to it that we each hear that portion of Scripture that speaks to our very heart, your voice to our ears, to our hearts. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we have finally arrived at the last two chapters now of the book of Ecclesiastes. I feel as though sometimes as we're going, looking back on this, that I was back in the days on the railroad, taking the local train all the way from Montauk to, local train all the way from Jamaica to Montauk and back, stopping at every particular stop and seeing that it can take such a long time to get to where you want to go. But sometimes when you take that local train or you take your time going through the scriptures, you start seeing the little things that you otherwise would just pass by and forget. If you're taking that express, you could start at the beginning, go right through to the end and say, okay, but you would have missed so much that God has there for us. Not that we hit on every point, I'm sure, but that we took the time to delve into this particular book, to hear what God's message is for our lives. And though the message seems to be pretty straightforward in this particular book, that is, what life is like without God and how meaningless it really is. It is a message that needs to be heard, and I'm sure that after reading this book and looking at what God has to say to us, we can reflect upon our own lives and to see that what we've done here on this earth, under the sun, has been vanity of all vanities. That in our own efforts, it just simply fades away into oblivion and means nothing. But it is the life that's lived with God and for Him that gives us purpose and gives us meaning and gives us eternal existence. And that is where I hope that this book has led us to understand. Coming to this point, I think as I looked at this book and coming to the end here, I'm saying to myself, why in particular did the author of this book, where some say it's Solomon, some say it was written much later than Solomon, why would he write this particular book to the nation of Israel? A nation that had God's word. After all, they were God's chosen people. He called them forth. He formed them to be a nation, brought them into a particular land. He gave them his law. He gave them the scriptures. He gave them the covenants. How is it possible that they would rather strive and live their lives under the sun, that their lives would be meaningless? And I think to a greater portion through looking at this and why this letter is so important, particularly to the nation of Israel, is that for them, yeah, they had the prophets, the writings, they had the covenants, they had all of these things that God had given them. Yet, the one thing that they seemed to lack or to be able to put into this into a category that it would be under the sun is that they did it in their own efforts, that they tried to keep the law, that they tried to do everything in and of themselves, and that... Come on in, Bob. Good. Have a seat. Just ask that you would take your hat off, though, if you would.
No problem.
Okay. Welcome. That I think a nation that had everything that God wanted for them, that they did it all on their own efforts, that they just were going to follow the law, they were going to follow what their heart wanted, and not what God's true intention was. that they would see that they couldn't do it on their own, that they would have to cry out to God for help, that they needed a Savior in order to provide for them a life with meaning, that it wouldn't be forgotten, that it wouldn't be just a temporal time here on this earth and forgotten, but that rather it would be a time where they would be joined with God and have that fellowship forever. So that they would recognize a need for a Redeemer, a Savior, someone to rescue them from this pit of death that they would try to climb out of on their own efforts. Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 6, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." Which goes along so well with the song that Meredith just sang in regards to how great God's grace is. It is unfathomable. We see it in our own lives, and we see how contemptuous we can be to God, and yet He still pours out His grace to us. Could any one of us do so to another person when they turn their back on us as often as we do to God? He truly pours forth grace. And it is by faith that we are saved, and that it is by God's grace that He provides for us the faith to look upon God and to cry out to Him. We give Him the praise. We give Him the glory for what He has done for us. And what I think that God's ultimate purpose in this book is that we need God, that we need a Savior, that we need to have fellowship with Him to be able to enter into His kingdom and into a relationship with Him. We need a Savior. So this morning I'd like to conclude. We'll first look at chapter 11 in its entirety. The two chapters aren't very long, but to keep them in their context, if you would like to follow, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Begin with verse 1. "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and the weather, a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the way of the wind, and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." Again, as you read these words in this book, it provides for us a very stark picture of what life is like without God. In that first verse, it may sound very familiar to you, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days." As I looked at this particular verse, I'm trying to say, now what is its meaning? What are they trying to get across? And I looked at a couple of different commentaries to see what the official precept of this verse is. And there seems to be several different meanings, and none of them really concur on it. One will say it refers to the maritime commerce, putting money or bread upon the waters. It refers to taking steps to spread out one's financial resources and in trying to multiply them. And then it said, in older Jewish and Christian interpretations, it was taken to refer to giving to the poor, in which case finding it again represents others being kind in return. The message that I think that the preacher here in this particular book is trying to convey, especially to Israel, is that share the word of God. Do not hoard it unto yourself. I have put you on a hill to be a beacon to others, that they might see God in you, in your words, and in your deeds. Therefore, share it with others. Do not keep it enclosed. Do not put that light under a basket. Rather, share the bread, to cast it upon the waters, the bread of life, God's very word. To put it out there on the waters, that living water that can change an individual's life. That living water that takes you from the grave to eternal life in heaven. Share those things of God. Put them forth. Do not hide them. The gospel is going forth, and when we see in the end of Matthew's gospel where Jesus gives the great commission to go forth and make disciples, he is commissioning every single believer to go forth and share the word of God. Like Israel, we too are to be that beacon. We are to be the ones that let the world know what God's like in our lives. As I was reading this, I was thinking of the in Ezekiel chapter 47, how the waters come forth through the throne and it just keeps pouring out and pouring out, and it keeps getting deeper and deeper. And this one particular verse to read from Ezekiel. By the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. The vision that Ezekiel had here was that the kingdom grows, that it starts with a trickle, but it continues to get deeper and deeper and deeper. And you can see how God's kingdom covers this earth to this very day. So cast that bread upon the waters. Watch those waters grow deeper and deeper. And to see how the effect of God's word can have in people's very lives. Changing those lives from a meaningless, nothing existence to something that God can use to bring forth glory to himself. It is so, so important that we hold to our relationship with God. And that message applies to everyone even today. With the new birth, we are given that commission from the very start. Cast your bread, the word of God, unto others, and watch it return. With prayer, with God's workings in people's lives, he will return manifestly the efforts that we put forth. Verse 4 of chapter 11 here, the one who simply stands around and waits for the right time. Maybe I want to share the word of God, but it's really not the right time. Let me look and see, is everybody cooperative? Does anybody want to listen to me? If not, I'll just keep it to myself. He who watches the wind will not sow. I mean, if you're looking for the right signs, if you're waiting for God to say, I'm putting you in this pulpit way up high so that everyone will listen to you, and you're not going to say anything until then, you're going to miss out. Perhaps you need to be on the street corner, in the classroom, in the workplace, and share the word of God even in the most simplest ways with others. It could be that those pieces of crumbs of bread that you cast upon the waters would come back again mightily. God's hand can work miracles as so long as we uphold his word. So be there in all season to share the gospels. To share the gospel with others. In verse 5, the word wind in the Hebrew word in the Hebrew language is the word roush, meaning breath, wind, or spirit. Even today, with our high-tech machines and our abilities to understand growth of a baby and the life that's there, and with the ultrasound and things like that, as the scriptures mention in verse 5, we cannot see even the bones or understand how the bones and everything comes together within the mother's womb and how a child is formed. That mystery still stands today because it is God's workings. It is something that God does, that man can't replicate or do himself. It requires God to do. He brings forth life. So it is with God's work by the Spirit today. As you cast those portions of bread upon the waters, you don't know how they're going to work. You don't know whose heart you're going to touch. You might have just planted the seed, and somewhere down the road, God will have used somebody else to do the watering. But eventually, the harvest will be there for God. It is us who need to be the one who first says, "Yes, Lord, send me. I am willing." Okay. You can see how God uses us in mighty ways even when we don't expect it. I know when I look back upon my own life, I said to myself at the beginning of a college career, "Oh, I'm going to go and get a BBA. I'm going to become a business tycoon and make a lot of money and do all these fancy business type things." Well, God had another plan. He brought me into insurance business, and my goodness, that was just awful. Sitting behind a desk 8 hours a day listening to people call and complain that they didn't get enough money for their settlements or this or that. Oh, I hated it. God showed me that's not where I belonged. So left office work. Fortunately, I had the opportunity to do so. Worked with labor, with my hands and things like that. And then eventually was able to get on the railroad. And after almost 25 years being there, then I have the ability to retire and to be able to be here today. So again, you don't know how God is going to work. You just don't. You don't know how the child is formed within the womb. You don't know what the outcome of casting your bread upon the waters will be. But God does. And unless we do step forward first and do our share, God's word will only remain within us. We will only hold on to his word and never be the beacon that he calls us to be. So you do not know what activity God, the activity of God who makes all things. You never know how he works. You don't know. But as long as you remain faithful, as long as you know that what you do for his kingdom and in his to his glory, that it will not turn out to be vanity of vanities. Man may know many things, but it is God who does these things in the most miraculous way. Job in chapter 38, verse 3, "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me." God in that chapter calls upon Job to explain how he created everything. Job is starting to think a bit highly of himself to a point, and God just kind of tells him, "All right, you're so wonderful. Tell me, how did all these things come to be? Were you there? I was." So again, we may say, "No, God, this is our plan. This is what we wanted." But God can change that. It is he who guides our steps. He also says that to Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 13, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor, has informed him?" Anyone here has the audacity to be able to tell God what to do? "No, God, I can't be of service today because I'm here. No, I cannot do that. I just don't feel comfortable with it." Jonah tried that. He didn't want to do what God wanted. God knew a way of changing his heart as well. So you see that our time here on earth is limited. It is only given to us by the measure of God's hand and the years that he provides for us. And that what we do in and of ourselves in our own efforts is vanity. It will pass away. To hold on to it would be like holding on to the wind, which is impossible. God says, do for yourself, enjoy it, do everything you'd like to do, because it's all fleeting. If you're not going to have me in your life, if you're not going to have a relationship with me, you might as well do whatever you please. Because at the end is the grave. At the end is emptiness. If you want eternal life, if you want a life that means something, something that can glorify God and all that He has done for us, live that life for God. There is so much there that speaks to how important it is to have that relationship with God here in this book. Because life is fleeting, and it is for a short time. But when you think of it in regards to the eternity and how we could still be around throughout eternity, it is a tremendous blessing to know God's plan for us. All right, moving along then. Chapter 12 will conclude this book. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And on the will arise, excuse me, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and the terror on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, and the golden bowl is crushed, and the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the water at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth, as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like a well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writings of many books is endless and excessive. Devotion to books is weary to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, and everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Here in verse 1, we see the evil day being spoken of, and the way that it's understood in the scriptures is that evil day is of our getting older and older. It is when our bodies are starting to feel the pains of age and the achiness and the soreness, the stiffness that comes with it. I have no delight in them, the preacher says. And no, they are not easy. They are not easy. Ask anyone who is a bit older how it pains them sometimes to get up in the morning and all. I just wanted to tell you, this is where I wanted to tell you about where we went away into Pennsylvania. We went to this chocolate fest, and it was such a glorious time. We were the youngest people there. There was a group of senior citizens, and they were the most precious people you'd ever met. There was a couple of people that really stood out. One man, he was 91 years old when he married this young lady, and it was just but they were newlyweds, weren't they? About 9 months. But he was 91. She was pretty close to that. What made her so particularly special was that she grew up as a missionary child in Japan during World War II. And she was telling us a story where everyone was rounded up into a camp at that time as missionaries. And it seemed as though we're on that particular day that they were rounded up, where word had gotten through the camp, they were all going to be executed. And on that day, the paratroopers and the troops came in and rescued the camp and liberated them all, so that to this day she can testify and talk about God's grace and the things that he has done for her. There was another woman. We danced a bit while we were there. And there was one older woman who said, "There's a woman on the other side who would like to dance with you." I said, "Okay, sure." So go over and ask her to dance. She was 94 years old. She danced better than Olivia. She was not, you didn't know that part though, did you? She used to be a dancer with the USO during World War II. So she was terrific. And it was such a blessing to be with these people and to hear their stories and to see the life that was still in them and how they were still able to do things. So you can see where the age that the scriptures speak of can creep up on us. And if we allow it to, it can debilitate us to the point where we don't have anything left in our lives. And what a shame. Here are these older people who you would say, "Oh no, they should be sitting in a rocking chair." And yet she's teaching me dance steps and moving about and giving testimony to God's glory during the war. So you never know how God can use you. So do not just stifle the spirit that lies within you. As we went through the scriptures, here you can see that God works within us, that the grave does not have to be all, that by faith we have that eternal life. And I think that here verse 6, by the way, though it talks of a cistern and it talks of a cord and a bowl, it is said that it is our bodies. And it is put this way, that the silver cord mentioned here is sort of like our spinal cord. The golden bowl, sort of our head and our brain and our skull. The pitcher by the well is really how our blood flows throughout our body. Well, the wheel at the cestern is our heart that turns it about our bodies. And in that verse, though it's poetic in its nature, you can see how it is the body. And that how it is breaking down. And at the end of that breaking down, what is left but verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was. Is that what you want? Do you want to be that dust that God had formed so long ago just to return to the dust of the earth? Or would you rather have the second part of that verse where it says, and the spirit will return to God who gave it? With a quickened spirit, with the life of God in you, you have eternal life. So that upon death, rather than just being part of the dust of the earth, you can be with God. It is truly a blessing to have that in our lives. Speaks of how the preacher here put all this wisdom together. Are you prepared to heed it? Are we prepared to listen? Is it going to be just through vanity of vanities that we go through this book? Or will it be that it quickens our spirits and gives us cause to serve the Lord? Like I said, I think this book has been a good one. It's taken us quite a while to get through it, but it has been a blessing to take the time to see God's Word. That we understand that what we do in and of our own efforts under the sun will pass away. But what we do for God will remain for eternity, that we would have the opportunity to be able to bless him and thank him standing before him. It is by grace that we are saved and we are called by God, that he gives us the ability to see Jesus Christ and to listen to his wisdom, the words of his scriptures. And by that wisdom, all vanity passes away. And what we have is a relationship with God that lasts forever. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to go through this particular book, to see the lessons that you have for us, that you would give us hearts, that you would give us ears, that we would hear and understand and to be able to meditate upon your word, the importance of it and how it changes lives. So, Lord, we thank you. We humbly submit ourselves to you that we might serve in whichever way, in whatever way you call us, but that we would say, here I am, Lord. What would you have me to do? Again, Lord, we praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.